Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org. You can also obtain free resources from Tom Cantor and view our online bookstore at friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051, 800-247-3051. Tom Cantor also has a daily devotional verse that comes out each day by email and on Facebook. To receive this small daily devotional verse that Tom Cantor puts out, you can sign up at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org, or find Tom Cantor on Facebook by searching for Tom Cantor and Friendship with God. Now, here is our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor.
The mangled, disfigured body, corpse of the Lord Jesus was just not a very pretty sight. And the description of how much he was disfigured and mangled is given to us in Isaiah 52:14. Isaiah 52:14 says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." So what is that saying there? It's saying there when it says that as many were astonished, his visage was so marred more than any man, it means that everyone who looked at the Lord Jesus on the cross was so astonished at the sight of his face. They'd never seen a face that had been so grotesquely disfigured. When it says his form was marred more than the sons of man, it means that everyone who looked at the body of the Lord Jesus on the cross was so astonished because they'd never seen a body that had been mutilated like that before. And so in Isaiah 53:3, when it says, "We hid, as it were, our faces from him," it means they couldn't look. They couldn't look at it. Couldn't really stand the sight. When it says in Isaiah 53:4, "There's no beauty in him that we should desire him," is that they looked and they said, "There's just nothing pretty about this sight at all." And really, for most people, they were sort of like the sons of Jacob and saying, "Okay, you know, we love him too. He was a wonderful Messiah. But can we please just bury this defigured, abused corpse out of our sight?" I mean, watching Joseph of Arimathea remove the nails and then putting the corpse over his shoulder with all the blood, I mean, I was like, "I'm sorry, but it's over the top. I mean, it's just too much. I mean, we really don't want to say it at this time, but it's kind of repulsive." But just as Joseph in verse 1, it was only Joseph of Arimathea that expressed this unique act of love. That's what it was for the Lord Jesus, by going to Pilate, the begging, the taking down, the wrapping, the burying. And you know, when we think about this and look at this of Joseph of Arimathea, I mean, the question comes back, you know, what would we have done if we were there at that time? Would we have been the Joseph of Arimathea or not? It was a special act of love. And there were these in the life of the Lord Jesus, these special acts of love, you know, that are recorded, like the one where it says in Matthew 26:6, when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came to him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much. Give it to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there also shall this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." So again, there were many people that had contact with the Lord Jesus, but only this person did this particular special act of love in preparing his body for the burial. Another one was when just before he was crucified in Matthew 26:13, he says, again, he talks about this memorial of her, and that then there was also the case where Luke 7:36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, so we know what we're talking about here, a woman of the street, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love the most? Simon answers and says, I suppose he that to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, says, see this woman? I had entered in thy house, that gavest no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman has, since time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil, that is not an anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much, little. He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Again, special act of love. Okay, now. So now Joseph turns and he makes this commandment in verse 2, which he commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. The physicians embalmed Israel. We all know about this. We've been to museums, maybe seen the mummies. The Egyptians were really good at embalming. That was what the Egyptians did. They embalmed. Now the question is, why do you suppose that Joseph had his father made into a mummy? What? Okay, right. I mean, it doesn't take long for the human body to stink really badly, which is why the Jews bury within 24 hours of death, especially in the summer. I mean, I remember, I have bad memories of this, but when we lived with our 300 goats, we found that if a goat died in the morning, by the afternoon, it really stunk bad. I mean, there was a time in the ranch in the lakeside when some rabbits died, and it was the summertime. So we said, well, okay, you know, the trash man's coming tomorrow. Just put them in the dumpster. They'll get picked up tomorrow. It'll be fine. It smelled so bad that we couldn't sleep. I mean, we thought it's like filling the whole area. So at 10 o'clock at night, I got the boys up, and I said, come on, boys. We're going to go wrap the dumpster in plastic. So we went down there at 10 o'clock at night. We wrapped it, except for the lid. We wrapped it all up. And our neighbor, who you may remember, was Larry Rust, the retired Navy officer who was retired. He had nothing better to do except be amused by what I was doing. And so, you know, he came up, and always the same thing. You know, what you doing, Tom? Why did you wrap the dumpster in plastic last night, you know? Anyway, I remember another time we were going door to door in the Kanto area. We came up to this like Asian temple, I don't know, some religion there. It was a horrible smell. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever been around that place? Okay, don't go there. Anyway, and I started asking questions. What is that smell? Well, in their religion, they have what's called sky burials, which means that they put the body out and the birds have to come and eat it. That's what they do. A dead body smells terrible. And he didn't want his father to stink all the way out. Now, it's interesting how fast this happens. I mean, this rate of putrefaction that happens in the human body is just amazing. I mean, and it's also symbolic. Because at death, when the body starts to go to stink so fast, you have to ask the question, wait a minute. This is the same body that hours ago didn't smell like this. And just in a matter of hours, now it just smells so bad. Why? Why is it that the body was kept from rotting so quickly? And of course, the answer is one simple word, life. Life. As long as the body is alive, it's not rotting. But, I mean, the body is preserved. The body is kept from rotting as long as it's alive. But as soon as life leaves the body, then the body spoils quickly. And death starts this putrefaction process. I mean, this is what the Bible calls, brings to form very forcefully when it speaks about the second death. So anyway, now, if that didn't gross you out, Now we'll talk about the process of embalming to make a mummy. It was very well refined in Egypt. And as a matter of fact, it was the world center, as you know, for making mummies. Now, thanks to the historians, especially Herodotus, we have a very detailed description about how this mummification took place. First of all, when it says here that Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, there was in Egypt different schools of physicians, different groups of physicians, different specialized groups. And they were each an expert in embalming the body, depending on what the body died from. So, you know, they had these physicians, they died from this, died from that disease, it was that group of physicians, and they were specialists. And what would happen was that the relatives of the deceased would come and bring the body, and they pay the physicians to embalm their loved one. And they would go to work. It took a long time. But they had a piece of iron, a bent piece of iron, and they used that to remove the brains from the skull through the nostrils. All right? And then they would rinse the skull cavity with drugs to keep it from spoiling. And then they'd make an incision on the left side of the corpse, of the abdomen, and they remove all the body organs, and then they'd fill the body or the cavity there, the peritoneum, the abdomen there, they would fill that with palm tree wine and with a lot of aromatic plants and spices, and this would preserve the body. And then they would soak the corpse in salt, and they collected the salt from the Libyan desert, and they would soak it for 40 days. That's what is referred to here in verse 3, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. That's the soaking part. That's effective, too. Reminds me of when our biggest goat died. You know, a lot of history behind this goat. And we call him Big Billy because he was a billy goat. He was a male goat. And so we just didn't want to get rid of him. We thought, no, we should remember him. So we took him down to the taxidermist, Lyons and O'Haver, across from Costco in La Mesa. Anybody ever heard of Lyons? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, okay. And that was Big Billy. And he stunk so bad. So they soaked him in salt for 30 days. And he still stunk so bad. So they soaked him in salt for another 30 days. Make a long story short, they soaked him for a year to try to get the smell out of him. Now Big Billy is mounted, the head is mounted, and he is actually in my attic in a plastic bag. It's 35 years ago. He still stinks really bad. I'm going to pass that on as part of my inheritance to my children. Hopefully, you know, they'll be able to. Anyway, in Egypt, after the body has soaked in that salt for 30 days, then they'd wrap the body in the Egyptian linen, you know, and seal the body with just a layer of gum all over it. And then they'd place it in a mummy case, and then they call the relatives, and the relatives come pick up the body. And then typically they would keep them somewhere. I don't know where the relatives kept them, a chest or something like that. Anyway, it's interesting because the Egyptians believed that it was the intestines of a person that were the source of all the sins of the person, you know, especially gluttony and drunkenness. So the Egyptians used to take the intestines out, especially, and then they would put it in a box and they would throw it in the Nile, in the River Nile, so that the person could be ready for the future life because he'd be separated from his sins. That's just the opposite of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 7:18. In Mark 7:18, the Lord said, he saith unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, in other words, his intestines, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, which defileth him, is from within, is out of the heart of men that are proceeding evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil come from within and defile the man. They come from the heart, defiling the man. So when the Lord Jesus said that they come from the heart, all these evil thoughts, he's not referring to the physical heart. He's talking about the spiritual heart or the soul. The soul, which is why the book of Leviticus, especially, it has this phrase repeating over and over again. You see it, for example, in Leviticus 4:2. If a soul sin, because it's not the body or any part of the body that sins, it's the soul that sins. So this is a little shocking when you think about this mummification process here, to think that this is what they did to the body of the patriarch, Jacob. You know, it reminds me in the 70s when I worked at the VA hospital in La Jolla, actually Mercy Hospital, first in Hillcrest, both the jobs. Part of my job was to analyze human tissue. And I had to go down to the morgue and get the body parts, which I'd never done before. And anyway, I don't have a lot of experience seeing dead bodies. And so I remember the first time I opened the door to the morgue, and I was in a state of shock. I kind of stood there, you know, for a while as I couldn't believe my eyes. There was like a half a dozen bodies on these tables in various forms of having been dissected. And I was surprised I didn't end up on the floor passed out. But one thing was clear to me as I looked at these bodies as they're being dissected. One thing that was clear was that those were just shells. The people were gone. The people were no longer there. And all that remained of the people was what they abandoned or deserted, which was the shell they lived in. Well, so the point is that Jacob was no longer in that shell when Joseph was kissing the cold, pale face. And Jacob was no longer in the shell when the embalmers worked all those days and to try to make him look as best as they could. Now we read in verse 3, the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now here's another question. Why do you suppose the Egyptians mourned for Jacob? I mean, it's remarkable. He wasn't Egyptian. Why did they mourn for him? Because of Joseph. Yeah. I mean, it shows how much the Egyptians loved Joseph. And when they saw Joseph was crushed by the death of his father, then the Egyptians joined Joseph and they mourned for him 70 days. Now we read next that what Joseph did in verse 4. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying. So here we go. 70 days of mourning has passed. It's time for Jacob's body to be buried. And that's what Joseph now is proceeding to do in verse 4. Now, when you look at verse 4, what do you find unusual about how Joseph asked Pharaoh for permission to leave? What's unusual? Yeah, it wasn't directly, right? I mean, Joseph did not go to Pharaoh to speak directly. Why? Why? I mean, after all, Joseph and Pharaoh had a great relationship that was based on trust. It was based on openness. Joseph in the past asked Pharaoh directly for permission to bring Jacob into Egypt. So why now? Why now didn't Joseph just go speak directly to Pharaoh to ask permission to leave? Why do you think? What this shows is very important because it shows the heart of Joseph. I mean, even though Joseph was the ruler over Egypt, Joseph was making a statement, and it's or he was displaying, he was still humble. He was humble. He was humble, so he felt like others should ask for me. Even though Joseph was the ruler over Egypt, he still put himself in the hands of God. And Joseph let others carry this vital message for him to Pharaoh with the idea that if God wants it to happen, it'll happen this way. It's a little bit like putting the fleece out that Gideon did. And even though Joseph was ruler over Egypt, he wanted also to show the household of Pharaoh how much he trusted them with such an important job as to ask Pharaoh for permission to leave. I mean, Joseph wanted to give the people he worked the closest with, which was Pharaoh's household, their opportunity to show love to Joseph and that Joseph could trust them. So he made himself vulnerable by putting himself into their hands. Now, just look at what Joseph said to them in verse 4. He said, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh. I mean, this is amazing. If I have found grace in your eyes? I mean, doesn't that sound like a servant asking his master? You know, is this really the ruler over all Egypt speaking to slaves? I mean, is this really the ruler of Egypt making himself lower than them? I mean, to see Joseph doing this, I mean, Joseph has made himself lower than the slaves that they should, and that he should beg them to speak for him to Pharaoh. I mean, is that it? I mean, we can't believe this scene. I mean, and with that scene in mind, now think about the scene in Philippians 2:5. in Philippians 2:5, which says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, or just say he was God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I mean, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I mean, is this really the one who, from John 1:1, who, is this the one who was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Is this really the one who all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, who takes upon him now the form of a certain servant? Is this really the judge of all men, making himself the lowest group of men, servant? I mean, to see the Lord God Almighty doing this, I mean, has the Lord God Almighty really made himself to be a servant of men? And has he become as described, as he's described in Psalm 22:6, I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men, despise of the people. Has God become a worm? Has God become a no man? Has God become a reproach of men and despised of people? And is this really the same one? Or how about the scene of John 13:3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he's got it all, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poureth water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Is this really God? Is this God washing the feet of fishermen? And in 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Is this really the creator? Is this the giver of all wealth and contains all, one who has all wealth, he's making himself poor?
Another wonderful day studying the Bible with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor, here on Friendship with God. Don't forget that today's message and previous messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org, friendshipwithgod.org. You can also go online to find free resources from Tom Cantor and our online bookstore at friendshipwithgod.org. You can also find Tom Cantor on Facebook, and you can also go to friendshipwithgod.org and sign up for his daily devotional. Tom Cantor is also the founder of Israel Restoration Ministries. You can visit that website at israelrestorationministries.org. You can write to Tom Cantor at P.O. Box 711-330, P.O. Box 711-330, Santee, California, Santee, California, 92071. Or email Tom Cantor at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org, tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org. Or for more information about Tom Cantor and Friendship with God and Israel Restoration Ministries, call us at 800-247-3051.
Reach Israel. Join Tom Cantor for the second annual Israel Restoration Ministries Jewish Evangelism and Training Conference in San Diego, California, February 22nd and 23rd at the Creation and Earth History Museum. Early bird registration, only $99, includes a two-day conference pass, meals, teaching, Creation Museum and Tabernacle admission, plus over $150 worth of equipping resources. Come hear Tom Cantor, Dr. Michael Brown, Dan Sered, and more on how we can reach the lost in America and Israel on February 22nd and 23rd. Call 619-599-1104. 619-599-1104, or sign up at reachisrael.com. That's reachisrael.com.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at the Creation and Earth History Museum in Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com. by searching for the Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org.
Get into the Christmas spirit this year with the Friendship with God Christmas album and hymnal book. With over 50 different arrangements on holiday classics, this four-disc set features solo vocalists, group ensembles, and classical piano tracks, and is perfect for road trips, family get-togethers, and holiday parties. In addition to the audio CDs, you'll also receive a copy of the largest hymnal ever published. Containing over 1,000 hymns and melodies, this hardbound hymnal book and CD set make for a great gift this holiday season. Order this Christmas bundle today for just $29.99 online at friendshipwithgod.org. For more information, call 619-599-1104. That's 619-599-1104.